As I look back on all of my days, so many times in so many ways, I have been blessed, and all I can say is God has been good. Sometimes the night brings sorrow and pain. Sometimes the tears fall down like the rain. But through it all, He's never changed. God is still good. God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night. When I've done all I can and I don't understand, God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken the way, but showers of blessings may come any day. He'll bring me through, and I'll stand and say, God is still good. And now there have been times when I've let Him down, made my mistakes, still I have found. I may stumble and fall, but through it all, God is still good. Mercy still flows from the palm of His hand. He will give grace and help me to stand. And although He knows how unworthy I am, God is still good. God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night. When I've done all I can and I don't understand, God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken the way, but showers of blessings may come any day. He'll bring me through and I'll stand and say, God is still good. God is still good when the waves roll high. God is still good all through the night. When I've done all I can and I don't understand, God is still good. Clouds of doubt may darken the way, but showers of blessings may come any day. He'll bring me through and I'll stand and say, God is still good. He'll bring me through and I'll stand and say, God is still good.
God is still good.
God is still good.
Wonderful, wasn't it? Praise the Lord. Great, great song. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Brother Greg, I sound loud to me up here today. Is it loud out there to you folks? Or is it, no, it's okay. All right. So I got some saying yes, others saying no. Typical Baptist church. Can't agree on anything, right? Yeah. I do think we agree on the Bible that we use, amen. So I think we can do that. We agree that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We agree on that. So I guess we agree on some things, but very, very few. Oh, my. I just don't want to blast you out, okay? So if you're okay, we're all set on normal, and we have humidity issues this time of year with the fresh air outside. Imagine that, humidity outside. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. I actually have a whole another sermon written that was done before I decided just to have Brother DeCurtis come and show that this morning. And I'm glad that he did. God just said to my heart, you know what? Let's just give the whole service to missions on Sunday morning. So I know you just stood for the offering, for the fellowship song. I won't have you stand again as normal. But follow along as I begin reading verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians 11. Paul asks a question here, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. My title this morning is, We've Been Robbed. We've been robbed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to have Brother DeCurtis here today. And thank you for your word. And I pray that you will speak to our hearts, encourage us in this area of church work and ministry, this great opportunity that is continually before us to give so that the gospel of Jesus Christ can go to the world. Father, I pray that you'll bless my tongue to say exactly what you want me to say, and may your power be on all of us that we might hear what the Spirit would say to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name and amen. When I was a boy, my uncle and aunt, Y.T. and Patsy Allen, moved to Baltimore, Maryland. And then after that, they were there for I don't know how many years, 12 or 13, I think. They would come home to visit for Christmas. And I remember distinctly one year when they came for Christmas, they returned to Baltimore. And it was about a 12-hour, 13-hour drive from Atlanta up the East Coast. And we received word late that evening, the day that they left, that when they arrived at home, they had been robbed. And I mean, all their stuff was thrown everywhere around the rooms. Their drawers were empty. I don't know if any of you, I think I've asked before, how many of you have experienced some form of a robbery at home? Yeah, there's lots of hands in the air. And so anyway, I never will forget that as a boy. Now, it's unusual for us to have a missionary presentation on a Sunday morning. But I believe it was the right thing to do for Brother DeCurtis's sake, and I think it was the right thing to do for our church. As you walk through the foyer out here and the main hallway running north and south of the building here, you see on the wall board after board after board after board with names and countries on them, and then a little plexiglass thing, and behind the plexiglass plate there is a letter from the couple or the missionary or the family that's named at the top. These people have all robbed us. They robbed us. Now, they haven't picked our pockets, okay? And we gave them, in fact, we allowed them to rob us, but according to what the Apostle Paul said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, they've robbed us. Now, stick with me this morning. It is obvious as you read the New Testament that people, individuals, okay, assisted those who were on journeys to distant lands to preach the gospel by they provided lodging, they provided food, maybe some other form of encouragement. You read about this very thing several places in the New Testament. Acts 15:3, Acts 21:5, Romans 15:24, 2 Corinthians 1:16, Titus 3:13, and 3 John 6 are all New Testament references about people, families, churches helping missionaries or missionary families on their way with food, lodging, encouragement as they traveled from one location to another. However, when it comes to the financial support of the missionaries, I mean, so that they can do the work, it seems that that was accomplished through the local churches. Through the churches. Now, look at verse number 7 in your text here. Paul says to the Corinthian people, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely?" You say what Paul's talking about there is that the gospel is free. Salvation is free. That's not what he's talking about there. What he is saying is when he went to Corinth to preach, he did not charge the people for his preaching. He did not take an offering from the Corinthian people. He never passed the plates. He never asked for any financial reimbursement. He was there to preach the gospel freely, without charge. Then you say, well, then how did Paul live? How did he support his livelihood? Well, he was a tent maker, and in some cases, Paul went into a city, and he was bivocational. He would preach and disciple and all that stuff, but then he would also work as a tent maker. He did that, but he also had the financial support of churches. You see that in verse number 8. He said, no, the way I supported myself was I robbed other churches. By the way, folks, here's a good text to show you that almost every time in the New Testament the word church is used, it's not referring to an invisible, universal whatever. Because the word is plural. What are there, 3 or 4 invisible churches? That doesn't make a lick of sense. is talking about local assemblies. Okay? I robbed other churches taking wages of them. Say, now, okay, Pastor, what we need to do here is we need to do an exegesis and a Greek Bible study to define that word wage. Can I help you? When you got paid for your labor this week, did you receive an Afghan? Did you receive a package of Kool-Aid? And you mean I worked all week for this Kool-Aid and this Afghan? No. When you got paid for your labor this week, you received money, and that's called wages. We just did our Bible study. That's what the word wage means here. You're kidding. No. It's an English word with an English meaning. Amen. Okay? Paul got money. And he got this money from churches. And then in verse number 9, the Bible tells us what churches those were. He said, when I was present with you, that's in Corinth. When I was in Corinth and wanted, I had a need. I was chargeable to no man, didn't take an offering from any Corinthian. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And you know, if you've been here over the years, there are at least three churches that we know of that are located in Macedonia. Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. All three of those churches. We have letters to two of those churches in our New Testament. Philippians and Thessalonians. Okay? So these people, here's Paul down in Corinth. He's not charging anything for his service, his ministry to the Corinthian people, and he ends up a little short, needs some cash, and lo and behold, as God usually does, he meets the need when it's most needed. Here came these couriers, and they came from Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. They had taken offerings in those churches, and they brought that monetary support to Paul. Now, people, I don't think this is accidental. I don't think this is in the Bible just by way of happen chance, okay? This is important for us to consider. Individuals, I gave you text verses where individuals helped with lodging and food, maybe transportation, but the money came to support the ministry, the money came from churches. Now, I can't say that there were no individuals who sent money directly to the Apostle Paul, but I know the churches did. I know the churches did. Now, I believe it is best and most biblical to give missions money through your local New Testament church. Now, some people, for whatever reason, have chosen to send support directly to the missionary or the missionary agency he is using. And I'm not sure of all the reasons why, but, just hear me for a second, because I think I can speak from maybe a missionary perspective. Even though I've not been a missionary on a foreign field, I have a son who is, and I have many friends. A missionary going to a distant country is told, as he's on deputation, he's encouraged to raise a certain amount of support for the sake of the work and his livelihood. So let's just use for illustration this morning, let's just use $5,000 a month. He's told you need to raise $5,000. You say, my goodness, my friend, $5,000 a month, he'll live in luxury over there. Friend, what you've got to understand is that not only is for his living expenses, that's for the church's expenses as well. Because when you're starting a church, one of the last things you get is money. You get some people to show up. It'd be interesting to know how those 50-something people on that first Sunday, what your offering was. Or even if you took one. If you took one. Okay? So the money, so he not only has a mortgage payment on, rental payment on his place where he lives. He has a rental payment on the church property. And then he's got all the groceries and supplies and medicines and clothes and everything that his family needs and fuel and transportation needs. And then he's got all the materials, the tracks, the so forth that the ministry incurs. It's very expensive to go even to a third world country and carry on a ministry. So let's say he raises $5,000 support every month to go to wherever he's going. And let's say that 10% of that comes from individuals, five individuals located all across America, support that missionary $100 a month. So 10% of his $5,000 comes from individuals. If there were some financial setback back in America and all five of them had trouble and had to postpone their missions giving, then 10% of that missionary support is lost. And folks, that's happened. Now, there have been cases where some individuals support a missionary 20 or 25% of their support. That something happens to that family. They backslide. They get out of church. Things tighten up at home where they can't support. A missionary just loses overnight 20% of his support. You know what he's got to do? He's got to come home. He's got to come to America. But the truth of the matter is, and it may not sound like much, but if those individuals instead gave the $100 through the church and then they have personal financial difficulty, they hit a time of difficulty, hopefully the church can absorb their loss. Now, I know there's cases, Brother DeCurtis was telling me about a church that he got a letter from a pastor, the pastor supporting church. He said, we are closing our doors. That happens. I'm not saying that never happens. I'm just saying that it gives the missionary great assurance to know that churches are behind him. Churches. So I want to know that the missionary, who he is, so I can pray for him and email him. No problem. All of that information is on the boards out there in the foyer. Get all the information you need right there. Well, I want to make sure every penny I give is used on a good missionary. So you're suggesting that the church supports bad missionaries. Maybe we are. Maybe the one in Madagascar is rotten. I don't know. Scotty? Yeah, Scotty. Amen. Yeah. Folks, we vet the missionaries. We try to vet the missionaries. And I'll tell you that some have changed. And we've dropped their support. So we try to stay on top of it. Well, I'm not sure we've done 100%. We might have some lazy ones. I don't know. Okay, but we certainly don't take one on that we know is lazy. Give them support anyway. Yeah, well, I just want to suggest those who are doing. I don't want to support those who are doing a good job. Can I say this morning? Sometimes it's difficult to discern what missionary is doing a good job. Numbers aren't always the telltale sign. You know, there are places, there are wonderful places like the Philippines, that, and I think Brother DeCurtis would agree to this. They have unbelievable freedom over there. Public schools, come preach to us. There's a harvest in the Philippines. There's a harvest in Mexico. There's a harvest in some of these brown-skinned nations of the world, and missionaries are using that, and they're preaching and teaching and seeing great numbers come to Christ. I know sometimes people look with suspicion at big numbers. You get Kevin Wynn's prayer letter, but I've been to Mount Zion Baptist Church twice. I preached to the building full of 5,000 adults in Mexico City, while 2,000 teenagers were under a tent. I saw them. Okay? So numbers, big numbers aren't always inflated, folks. I get weary of people who are always against big numbers. Okay? But I also get weary of people whose only sign of success is attached to a big number. There's a lot of missionary works in Europe, in the 1040 window of this world, that are really, boy, they're plowing, they're planting, they're watering, they're cultivating, they're fertilizing. They might see one. You remember David Eden? Brother Vineyard introduced us to David Eden, missionary in Niger. He was a missionary to the nomadic tribes of the Sahara Desert. They came in and were gone. When I heard him speak in Oklahoma City years ago, he had been in Niger for 30 years. He'd had 6 converts. 6. In 30 years. I remember Brother Vineyard said, that this brother has Velcro on the seat of his pants. He just stuck it out. 30 years. Well, how are you going to minister? How are you going to win people? How are you going to teach people who believe in Allah and Muhammad? And they're there for 48 hours and they're gone. I mean, you can't measure. Man, we get to heaven, we may find out that David Eden did more for God in his ministry in Niger than some of these guys, and thank God for them, like the, who have the large ministries. I'm just saying it's very difficult. You know, sometimes people want to support a missionary because they like him. Or his personality is captivating. I've said before, don't try to have missionaries. We don't try to have missionaries based on their personality. I remember years ago, we had a missionary come to us in the old building. He had the personality of a fire hydrant. I'm not sure it was even that captivating. Fire hydrant. And it was back in the days of the old click, 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 click. This is my dad. I'm really excited about my dad. This is my dad and mom. I'm really excited about my dad and mom. This is my dad and mom's house. I'm really excited about my dad and mom's house. This is my dad and mom's car. I'm really excited about my dad and mom's car. Okay. And the whole thing was like that. But that young man had been born on the mission field and raised on the mission field. He knew the culture. He spoke the language. He's been back doing tremendous things for the Lord in the place where he serves. His personality is not captivating, but Jesus doesn't use you based on personality. Sometimes people have an individual burden for a particular part of the world. Right now, I'm not criticizing. I'm just talking to you. There are churches, pastors, who won't entertain a missionary at their church if they're not going to the 1040 window. And I get it. Proportion, percentage-wise, that's a great portion of the world that's not been reached with the gospel. Very few missionaries there. So people get zeroed in. But folks, our command was to go to the world. Go to the world. Now look, historically, I'm just saying, look, and by the way, can I say this too? It can create an awkwardness for the missionary with the pastor, because most missionaries, they work to cultivate a good relationship with the pastor of their supporting churches. And most missionaries are ethical. So that means, you know, if an individual starts supporting a missionary personally, then the missionary has to go to that pastor and says, "Pastor, just so you know, Brother Jones and his family are sending me this amount of money every month." And some pastors make that very difficult on the missionary. I never have. I said, "Brother, I'm not going to put pressure on you. I still believe, we've talked about it, I still believe the best and the most biblical way to support missions is to give it to your local church." Paul said he robbed other churches. What does that mean? That means churches, local churches with people gave so that Paul could be in Corinth. He's not talking about stealing from these churches. He's talking to the Corinthian people. "I took money from them so that I could do you service." And what kind of service was he talking about? You see that word at the end of verse number 8? To do you service. What kind of service is he talking about? Well, if you want to know, I don't have time to turn you there this morning, but you can go back to 1 Corinthians and you can read Paul's own testimony. He said, "When I came to you, I came not in the excellency of man's wisdom. I came not with verbal advantage," I'm paraphrasing. "I came not with oratorical ability. I came preaching to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's the service that Paul was doing to the Corinthian people. He was preaching to them Jesus. He was preaching His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the salvation that all of that provides. That was the service He was providing. Do you understand, church? All of you who went out this week on Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday night, we had a great crowd of fellows. All of you who went out this week and tried yesterday morning, the bus ministry. Maybe you met up with somebody, went at a different time, and you knocked on somebody's door, or you made a particular visit to somebody that you're building a relationship with, and you tried to speak with them about Jesus Christ. Do you understand that you were serving them? When you serve someone, you meet their needs. You wait on them. People who are lost without Jesus Christ have the need of salvation. And God expects His people and His churches to serve the lost world by preaching to them the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm just wasting my time when I go out. No, you're serving people. Did you give somebody a tract this week? Did you leave a tract with somebody? You served them. Paul was doing service. He's doing service historically. Missions has been best supported by people who give through their local churches. The churches band together to send support to the family on the field. Brother DeCurtis, off the top of your head, how many supporting churches do you know for sure? I know it fluctuates. About 36 supporting churches all across America, us being one, have joined together so that this man could take his wife Annie, and in the beginning your two boys, I guess, went with you. And they went over to the people in Cortez on the island of Bohol, and they served them. And the way they served them was not teaching them how to plant rice. They do that pretty good on their own. They served them by giving them the gospel. And you saw the results of it. You saw the pictures. You saw the face of the one young man that he served by showing him how to be saved, and then served that young man by teaching him and discipling him. And now that young man is serving on the other side of the island a local church that they started over there. That's biblical missions. That's biblical missions. And for these many years, Faith Baptist Church, you know, in 2 weeks, we get to celebrate 50 years as a church ministry here. And since 1981, all right, since 1981, this church has faithfully, the people of this church have faithfully given to a program called Faith Promise Missions. And through that ministry of Faith Promise Missions, you see the results of it back there on the walls today. Amen. It didn't start out that big. It started out with 13 families. 13. But over the years, God has blessed. God has grown the ministry. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've participated in giving to missions, what he said on his slide presentation is biblical. It's scriptural. That is fruit to your account. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good investment. That's a pretty good investment. You say, I don't understand Faith Promise Missions giving. I don't have time in this message, the time that we have left this morning, to define for you and show you from the Bible Faith Promise Missions giving. But basically, it boils down to this right here. We put the need out there for mission support, and usually in September is when we have our conference, and at the close of the conference, people promise to give by faith a certain amount on a weekly or biweekly or monthly basis. That money is designated for missions. That money is not spent on cleaning the carpet that we had done this week. That money is not spent to ComEd to keep the lights on. That money does not go to pay my salary or any assistant pastor's salary. That money doesn't go for any of our bus ministry use here around the local area. That money is spent, is given to people, families. You got two of them here this morning. A third one over here that works as an evangelist goes to the Philippines. That money is given so that they can go and do lost people in those areas service. We don't send a bill in the mail. I know some churches, people have told me, we get a thing from a statement from our church, you're behind this much. We don't do that. There's no statement mailed out to you. The only statement comes at the end of the year if you want to use it for your taxes. That's all. The record of your giving. It's a commitment. It's a promise between you and God. The Lord, as you prosper me, as you allow me, I want to give this much money per week. I'm going to trust you. And sometimes people have learned to give so that it hurts a little bit. Some of their necessary money. And you know what God promises in Philippians 4:19? God promises that the money we use to supply the missionaries' need, God will make sure that our needs are met in return. It's called Faith Promise Missions Giving. It's a wonderful ministry, a wonderful program. And Paul said to the Corinthian people, when I came to do you service, I preached to you freely. Because I was taking money from other churches so that I could serve you. Why did Paul go to Corinth? Why did Jody Curtis go to Bohol? Why did Ben go to Madagascar? Why does Brent go across the nation? Why was Keith Harrison and Ryan, his son, down in Argentina for 15 years? Why? We'll tell you why, folks. To do those people service. And the kind of service he's talking about is preaching to them the gospel of God. The death, burial, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Which is your only hope of eternal life. Your only hope of heaven. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, nope, we're not talking about baptism. Not talking about church membership. Not talking about having a Christian dad and mom. Not talking about having a Bible in your home. If you've never, under conviction of your sin, prayed and told God, I know I'm a sinner. And I believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for my salvation. And I trust Him as my Savior. If you've never done that, friend, that's the greatest decision you'll ever make in life. You may not say it in those exact words. Brother Allen pointed that out yesterday. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. That day he got saved. Paul said, who art thou, Lord? That day he got saved. The publican in the temple, he didn't even raise his hand. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said that man went down to his house. Justified. Amen. Saved. It's here. It's your heart. It's realizing that I'm a lost person and I need to be saved. And Jesus is the only means of eternal salvation. Have you been saved? Did somebody do you service? Was it your mom? Was it your dad? Was it a preacher somewhere? Was it a friend at work? Who did you service? Grandpa? Sunday school teacher? Who served you by bringing you the gospel? Aren't you glad they did? And through missions giving, you can serve others as these people go with the gospel to the world. We've been robbed, church. But in a good way. Amen. All those boards out there, all those families have robbed us, taking wages from us so that they can serve a lost world. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, I appreciate it. I didn't see this coming. It caught me yesterday, but I know that today we have done exactly what your will was for this morning service. And I am grateful for the opportunity. I ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I pray especially if there's somebody here lost without Christ, that today would be the day of their salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me just say this morning, as I begin these moments of invitation, if you're faithfully giving to missions, the Faith Promise Missions Program, I hope that you've taken encouragement today through the slide presentation, the video presentation, and through the message that you are doing what God wants you to do. And I hope that you will purpose to continue and be faithful in that missions giving. Maybe there was a time when you gave to missions and for some reason you stopped. You see the need this morning that exists in places all over the world. And God prompted your heart, you know what? You ought to get involved in this. You ought to get involved in this. You ought to start giving a little bit toward missions, the missions program. Is that you this morning? Has God spoken to your heart about that? Maybe you've never been involved in it. And you want to jump in. That means every week, a portion of the money you give goes directly to missions to be sent to the DeCurtises, the other missionary families around the world. Church, be tender. Be yielded to God. Have faith in God. Trust Him for that very vital ministry. Maybe you heard what I said about serving others in this area who are lost by being a faithful witness. Maybe God spoke to your heart in that way. So I wonder, the things I've just talked about kind of corporately here, did God speak to your heart this morning at some point through the message in some specific and particular way? Can I pray with you about that? Would you slip your hand up wherever you are sitting this morning? God bless you. I see that. Amen. God bless you. Somebody else. Amen. 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 That's wonderful. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Appreciate your honesty. Thank you. You may take it down. Now here's this question. Would there be anybody here today? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. You talked about the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. It is the power of God unto salvation. Maybe you've been counting on your church membership or your baptism. You say, I'm not sure that I am saved for a Bible reason. I am not positive I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air this morning? I'll see it and just pray for you as we close the service today. Anybody? Anyone? If you're here today, you've been saved, you came to follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that is open to you as well. Take that a step of obedience for Christ. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. The altar's open. You know, maybe it's not money. Maybe God's speaking to you today about going. Maybe God is speaking to you about being a Joe DeCurtis or a Keith Harrison or Ben Angel or Brent Gellis to go. God's speaking to you in that way this morning. But you present yourself to the Lord and surrender. Say, I'm not sure of everything. You don't have to be of everything. But you could surrender to the Lord. And if you're not sure that you're saved, I would invite you this morning to come tell one of these men standing at the end of the aisle, I need to be saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. They take a Bible and show you for sure how to be saved. Is that your need this morning while we wait together? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Time for you to come to be saved this morning, be baptized, you obey the Lord.